Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and we'll resume our studies here. We're going to go into, after reading a couple verses here, the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew speaks of the things that we are to expect in the latter days. Now, the latter days are the, as the scripture refers to them, the end of this current age. Now, the age that we're in right now, because God has dealt with humanity and the timeline of humanity in the form of various ages. So we have, the Old Testament era, we have the New Testament era. The Old Testament era was under law. That law pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ through a blood offering. You know, we see that all the way back to Adam. We looked at that for the last several weeks. And everything between Adam and Abraham, well, actually between Adam and Moses, technically, because Moses received the law from the Mount, Mount Sinai, not Mount Sinai, but the Mount in the wilderness, if I can get my words in order here. And then the other thing that Moses received in that Mount, aside from the law, was the pattern for the tabernacle. So we received the law in that Mount from God, and we received the pattern for the tabernacle. The pattern for the tabernacle represented our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, okay? God with us was the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. And so the answer for the sin problem, which was received in the Mount, okay, what did the law do? It's a ministry of condemnation and death. And so we have man condemned in the eyes of the law. Now, if man stands in a condemned position before God because God cannot abide in that which is inconsistent with his eternal perfection and righteousness, okay, man's got himself a problem, right? That problem was remediated in the sacrificial system, the pattern for the tabernacle. The pattern for the tabernacle in all of its offices and patterns reflected the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. We have the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood is what? No payment. Our sins are paid for by the very blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So when we stand before God, after receiving the blood of Christ, by faith, because faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we hear the word of God preached. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're his. We bring the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ into our lives as our own. We make it our own. So he's my savior, he's your savior. Okay, it's like this evening we're going to take hold the communion service. The Lord said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You do show forth my death until I come. Do this ye in remembrance of me. Okay, well, what do I remember about my Lord? Well, he's my savior. Okay, he's your personal savior. And so when we pass out the bread and the cup, you know, I say, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for you and for you and for you. And this is the wine or the blood of Jesus Christ, what's representative of the blood of Jesus Christ, that was shed for you and for you and for you individually. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ came for us individually. He's our God. He's our savior. He stood in our stead in life and he stood in our stead in death. All right? And so all these things, being part of the understanding of a believer in Jesus Christ, make us as believers in Jesus Christ accepted in the Beloved. And if we're accepted in the Beloved, then we have an eternal security in Jesus Christ, because he said, because I live, you shall live also. So when we die, we're not judged. Right? Now, you know, I've been told by a number of quote-unquote so-called Christians in my life that have come and gone, that I'm going to be judged for preaching these things because I'm supposed to be a good person. After all, I'm a Christian, right? Well, as far as I can tell, I haven't found any good Christians in the world yet, and I'm definitely in that very category, okay? Where are my sins and where are your sins? They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. They're never to be remembered against you again. So when we pass through the veil of death, do we have to stand in judgment for our sins? No. If we were, then that we'd have a big problem on our hands, because that would mean that Jesus Christ was a lie. Okay? But Jesus Christ was not a lie. He bore our judgment to the cross of Calvary. That's why he carried the cross. That cross represents our curse. So he bore our curse upon himself, and he was placed, that curse was placed upon him, him being placed upon the cross, and he died there in payment for it. So in Jesus Christ, our sins are remitted, or our sins are paid for, never to be remembered against us again. And that's no matter what we do in life, good or evil, that's the position that we hold before our God, who's the God of grace. Okay? Pretty wonderful thing. Now, if we were to go into a legal scenario, okay? I'm hoping this frog leaves my throat here this morning soon. I've got another bottle of this on my desk. Do you mind grabbing that? My throat is about as dry as the desert this morning for some reason. If we go into a legal scenario, and we can't represent ourselves, okay? So there's going to be a court hearing or whatever. You know, we might try to represent ourselves, but most of us are not legal scholars, are we? You know, I've been through a couple, two, three have been in my life, and I've had to hire the help of an attorney, a paraclete, you know, one that stands in for me or represents me. Now, why did I hire the attorney that I hired, or why do you hire the attorney that you hire? Yeah, because you trusted him, right? How'd you trust him? Well, you went in there and you interviewed the guy, and he said, you know, I've done this and I've done that, and I'm a specialist in this and I'm a specialist in that. And I've won so many cases, and I think that I can win your case too. So we say, okay, based on that evidence, I'm going to express faith in you and hand you your, you know, $10,000 retainer or whatever they charge. Attorneys always make out best, you know, of all parties involved, right? That's why they get the big bucks, okay? Well, they get the big bucks because we're hiring them for their expertise and their knowledge, right? So they're a trusted paraclete, all right? Now, as far as man's concerned in the world, if you had to stand up for yourself in the court of God and prove your own righteousness, how effective would we be at that? About as effective as we'd be standing up for ourselves in the court of law. You know, we need one to stand in our stead. Okay, so you know, it's like when we deal over there in Romans chapter 5, and Paul's talking about the scrutiny of our faith compared to the faith of the world. The faith of the world says that we can stand up before God and prove ourselves. Well, how well can they prove themselves? The books will be open, and the book of works will be open, and the world's going to be judged against those things written in the book of works. And the book of works, which is the book of righteousness, was fulfilled perfectly by our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going to be found short of the righteousness of God. Who's the righteousness of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be found short of perfection, short of righteousness. So our Lord will have to say to them, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. The iniquity is the lawlessness. It's the rejection of the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, because they were born into the world in Adam's blood, dead in trespasses and sin, and they're standing before God in that sin, and they're being judged for it. God can't abide in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. There can be no sin in the new heaven and new earth. So depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. Where do they depart to? Well, there's no place found for them, the scripture says. So the only place they can go is the place that was prepared for the devil and the angels that fell with the devil. You know, 1/3 of the angels fell with Lucifer. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, fortunately, we're possessors of what? The grace of God. Yeah. Are we just as guilty as those parties that are going to stand before the great white throne judgment? You betcha we are. We deserve to be cast away from the sight of God. But by the grace of God, we have salvation because our Lord Jesus Christ is our great advocate, our great paraclete, stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. He said, yeah, I'll mediate for you. I'll tell you what. I'll stand before you. And I'll give you my evidence. In me was no sin at all. I was tried of, now, we're imagining this like we're interviewing a lawyer, right? Faith is the evidence of things unseen, right? But we're not necessarily believing by blind faith. We're given the evidence. And we believe. Now, people will say that what we believe is blind faith because we have no physical evidence of viewing our Lord doing all these things for us. But faith is the evidence of things unseen, okay? Now, do we have the evidence? Yes, we do. We have a book recorded by God, and God is incapable of sin, so everything within this book is 100% of the truth, okay? So we have him that he stood before the Herodians, okay? So the aristocracy and politicians of the world, the kings of the world, the ones that really know, our leaders in the world, they believe that they know everything. That's why, our Lord said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God's, right? Because you kind of get in trouble sometimes for disobeying the magistrates, so to speak, right? But we're not to disobey our Lord. And so the Lord made it so that we could abide in the world and obey him at the same time. Okay, so he was examined by the Jews, and he was examined by the Gentiles. And I've had people ask me, oh, who were the Gentiles? The Gentiles are everybody who's not a Jew. So that's, when we're talking about the Gentiles, we're talking about the rest of the world. So who are we missing as in humanity from those three parties? Nobody. Okay, so he was examined by the whole world and yet found what? Without sin. So he said, I will stand for you. I will stand in your stead before God. And I will take your judgment. And I will bear it upon myself. And I will pay for it myself, although there is no cause of death in him. And so he stood before God and said, God condemn me instead of them, because I love them. And so he was sent to that cruel rack, and he died for our sins. Okay? Now, I'd rather hire that attorney than my own moral capabilities. There's no way I can stand before myself. I'm not educated enough. I'm not good enough. But my Lord Jesus Christ did. So when God looks at the evidence and says, okay, if you're standing in their stead and your perfect righteousness is going to be their perfect righteousness, I have to dismiss this case. And God says, case dismissed. So we have blood for blood. The blood of Adam plunges us into sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin so that he might be the God of love, mercy, and grace. All right? So what happens next? Well, reciprocal love. If you had a wife, or you have a wife, or you have a husband, or have had a husband, do you want them to love you because they have to? Lots of women are like that in the world these days. You have to love me because I'm beautiful or I'm your wife. Well, I like the way my wife interviewed when we had our first date. She says, I know what I have to offer. Well, do we not have, are we not offering each other something in a relationship? Well, sure we are. There's some expectancies and stuff like that, do I want to, would it be a situation, would it be true love if I forced her to love me or else, and she had to say she loved me even though she didn't? If she was a robot and I could program her to say, I love you, my best robot voice, would that be a satisfactory kind of love? No. We want someone to love us because we love them. Reciprocal love is true love. And our Lord loved us even when we were what? Unlovable. We were contrary to. Our Lord endured the contradiction of sinners that he might be with us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. I don't know of an act of grace that could possibly be surpassed. That's the ultimate expression of love. And so, what do we express to him? Lord, I love you. We love him, but he loved us first. Okay? Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the kind of love that we have in Christianity. a Lord that gave all that he was that we might have everything that he has and be able to abide with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? That's the wonderful part of the gospel of grace. So since we stand in that and we have a reliable paraclete to stand in our stead, where the world is completely unreliable, we're completely unreliable, we stand in a state of peace. Okay? Now, the world's coming down to the end of the age. This current age that we're speaking of here in 2 Thessalonians is the church age. It's an age of grace, and it's been a great age of salvation. Thousands and millions of souls have been saved during this age. And so, you know, the halls of heaven are going to be full of saints. Okay? But you tell me where they are now. They're around. But it's very difficult to find a believer in Jesus Christ in the age in which we live that truly understands who God is and has been justified by the grace of God. They always have to involve somehow their works in their relationship with God. And our works are excluded because our Lord Jesus Christ did the work for us. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so when we get into 2 Thessalonians here, he says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means," speaking of the day of our Lord, "for that day shall not come except there come" what? "A falling away first," an apostasia in the Greek. "And that man of sin be revealed." That's the man of the sin. How did sin enter the world? Through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who deceived Eve into eating of it? Satan did, the devil. Okay? He's that man of sin. He's going to reveal himself and call himself God, and the world is going to worship him as if he were God. But we're going to be taken out of the way first. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you," or yet with you, that means still, "I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth," I know it says letteth, but in the Greek this means to hinder or hold back, "will hinder," same word in the Greek, "until he be taken out of the way." Now we've studied this for the past couple weeks, in between a bunch of other times where we went to various parts of the Bible, because that's where the Spirit of God led me. Okay, who hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? Well, the Spirit of God does. Okay, the Spirit of truth. The truth exposes the lie. So when the devil comes and says, "I'm God," who's going to hinder that? Well, the Spirit of God would. But the Spirit of God's not going to be here. Why is the Spirit of God not going to be here? Well, where is the Spirit of God currently? In the church, in us. Okay? So the church would be able to point out, the church of God would be able to point out the lie of God, or the lie of the Antichrist, when he declares himself to be God. All right? But we're going to be taken out of the way. And then that wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord hath consumed with the spirit, or shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, what are going to be the signs of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's see here. Let's start in the verse 29 of the 23rd chapter of Matthew. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," which means actors. The English word we use is hypocrites. "Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." You know, what did the prophets say? They gave the truth of the word of God. And they said, no, we don't need that. We need, what did Samuel say? Well, Samuel offered them, whenever the Israelites went into battle, what took place? Well, Samuel would make sacrifice, and Israel would go into battle based upon the power and the truth of the word of God, and they'd win. But they said, make us a king. So they were given Saul. And what does Saul do? Everything that Samuel promised he would. He was going to take the best of their men and make them fight his wars for him, the best of their women to make them his confectionaries, take most of their goods for himself. And what do we see in the world today? All the same stuff. You know, I just paid my taxes, and I worked, for the first 3.5 months of the year, pretty much, for Uncle Sam. Hopefully my tax bill wasn't paying for transgender studies in Bangladesh for children with one arm or something like that, you know. Hopefully my tax dollars went to a F-18 or something like that, something cool. But no, you know, the world is a wild place, and man rules in the state of his corruption, okay? But what was Israel supposed to be? They were supposed to be a theocracy, okay? The church is a theocracy. I'm not your ruler. We don't belong to some Baptist assembly somewhere where I have an overlord that I have to be beholden to. You want to know what the preacher is? And I'm not tooting my horn when I say this. He's the man of God. I'm the prophet of God for this church, for Grace Baptist Church. I'm like Samuel, all right? Now, Samuel was given scripture, and, you know, the Lord came to him and spoke with him in visions and stuff like that. And, you know, part of what took place with Samuel was written down in Holy Scriptures, you know. So I there's no new portions of the Bible being written, so I'm not writing the Word of God. But I'm preaching the Word of God. Samuel preached the Word of God. Noah preached the Word of God. Moses preached the Word of God. We're men called of God, beholden by God to the Spirit of God to preach those things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? You know, this is why congregations are supposed to have reverence for the pastor. It's not because he's a reverend man, like I go out there and live my life like some sort of holy roller, you know. I don't. I'm not the... probably not the worst dude that you can find on the block. But I have plenty to say grace over also. But the pastor is the man that's called. You know, I always looked at Pastor Andre that way. First of all, he's my shepherd leading me in the Word of God. I was saved under him, so, you know, I kind of saw him as my spiritual father. You know, there wasn't any kind of weirdness in that or anything like that. Like I would, you know, burn incense to him or anything like that. I had just like the scripture says, fear God. Well, what is that? That's reverential awe, having a reverence for God. Well, we're to have a reverence for the man of God as well. Was the man of God always perfect? Pastor Andre always perfect? Brother Stewart always perfect? You know, Brother Stewart would often talk about his sin. He was subject to the flesh just like you and I. But were men called of God to preach the word of God to the world that the salvation that God supplies might be made known unto man? There's a reverence that goes along with that. Do I deserve it? No. Am I good at it? I don't think so. I could be better. You know? But we have to have this hierarchy within the church so that you can have someone that stands for God and you have the ear of the people. All right? So let's see here. You know, the Jews said, oh, we wouldn't have done the things that our forefathers did to the prophets. Yeah, you would have, because you're of the same mind now as they were then. And our Lord's going to prove it here. So he says in verse, what's that? Chapter 23, verse 31. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. Well, like begats like, does it not? Okay. The old apple didn't fall far from the tree, as they say. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Now, why is he calling them serpents? Because the devil was in the form of a serpent. These men have had a working knowledge of the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work. He was, after all, before their very eyes. Okay? They could see exactly who he was. And they rejected him for a way which seems right unto them. Now, that's a sin that cannot be forgiven unto men. Okay? Now, we're all born into the world as children of the general disobedience, Adam's disobedience. But we're not born into the world as children of the devil. You cannot become a child of the devil after becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world or the work of the devil. Okay? So believers don't need to be concerned about committing a sin that cannot be forgiven. Now, churches can apostatize. Individuals that have not been saved can apostatize, just like we see here with these self-righteous Pharisees. They knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was, yet they rejected him for the works of their own hands. Okay? That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that sin cannot be forgiven unto men. So he calls them a generation of vipers. You're just like your father, the devil. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them shall kill and ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Now, how righteous was Abel? He had no righteousness of his own. His righteousness was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Why? Because he offered an appropriate sacrifice. How? By faith. Okay? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. How did he hear that? Well, faith comes by hearing. His father told him about it. Under the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this nation. That's what generation means there. Okay? And so the nation of Israel will be cut off, and the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles, and we see the church age come in. We now, as Gentiles, are the custodians of the truth of the Word of God. Now, the gospel, the custody of the gospel is going to go back to Israel during the Great Tribulation period under the preaching of the 144,000 saints that are going to be resurrected, that were resurrected with our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I misspoke there. And are going to be sent back from heaven to preach the gospel of the kingdom unto all those that are going through the Great Tribulation period. And the souls that are saved during that time when those men are preaching are going to be called the gleanings of the harvest. Okay? And it's going to be an interesting time. It's going to be a time that the world's never seen before. It'll be so treacherous and evil and so dangerous. And so the world is going to see that these Jews are of God, and it's said that every one of these Jews that are going to be preaching are going to have 10 men around them, you know, because they're of God. And there's going to be no hope in the world. Now, will all those men believe? I don't know. So, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, I'm thinking of the next part of the verse, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and you would not. Now, the world takes things so literally that it'll say things like, oh, is God a chicken? You know, because, boy, the aristocracy really knows, don't they? You know. Well, man by wisdom knew not God. Well, what does a chicken do when she gathers her hens under her wings? She protects them. And we have the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We're under the wing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he ain't no chicken. Okay? Behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate. How great is that fall? And the world's house is going to be left unto desolate. The world thinks they have an understanding of who God is in their various ways that they believe is right. Well, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end are the ways of what? The death. Okay? Israel was acting in unbelief. They rejected the Savior, and therefore their house is left unto them desolate, and the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. And so we see the destruction of Jerusalem, including the temple, in 70 AD when it was sacked by the Romans. Okay? Our Lord said, see this building we're standing next to here, the great temple with stones the size of school buses? You know, there's no way anybody can knock these things over, right? Well, he said, one stone shall not be left standing upon another. And that's exactly what the Romans did. Who do you suppose did that? It wasn't the Romans. God caused the Romans to do it. How many hills does the Lord own the cattle on? Oh, 1,000 hills, all of them. For I say unto you, he's speaking to Israel, ye shall not see me henceforth till I say, blessed is he, till ye say, that's important for me to read properly, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When are they going to say that? When they look upon him whom they pierced and they believe and are saved, that's going to be when they're preserved in the wilderness. Okay? After the Antichrist reveals himself as an idol in the temple and says, worship me. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Which that happened under Titus. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, because remember, this was an impossible feat from their perspective. I mean, these stones were the size of, some of the stones were as long as this auditorium is, and about as wide. Okay? I mean, with modern machinery these days, we could hardly move those stones. Of course, the Romans were great engineers. So they believe that he's talking about the end of the world. But let me read this properly to you. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? It says world, but in the Greek, this is the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So what does that mean? There's going to be deceitful men out there that are trying to deceive you. And what do we see in the world? Deceitful men trying to deceive you. Every way into the world seems to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I listen to all these churches and there's varying doctrines. Well, which one's right? Unless it's by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then it's false. Now, I'm not saying that we're... I never say these things for the purpose of cursing someone. I'm right, you're wrong. Are we children? No. We're standing in a maturity in the peace of God, and we want for the rest of the world to be standing in that very peace as well. We say this because of the love of Christ, not I hate you and we're so good and righteous. I'm the first one to say I've got plenty to say grace over. I say it all the time. But I want the world to understand that too. And I know you do also. So we have a lot of deception in the world. A lot of things that name the name of Christ. A lot of false gods in the world. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there's going to be, as we go along, false Christs that come. And I think as we see things getting worse and worse, we're going to see more of that. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, what do we hear now? Wars and rumors of wars all over the place. Okay. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We've seen an exponential rise in earthquakes in diverse places around the world in recent years. We've seen famines. We've seen pestilences. We just went through COVID and all the other nonsense that apparently everybody's afraid of what amounts to the common flu anymore for some damn reason. I see people that are still wearing masks, and I'm just, you poor fools, you know. That must be a miserable way of living life. Well, a mask works if you use it in a clinical setting. And it's the best we have in a clinical setting. So if you go through the proper scrub-up procedures and you're in a sterile environment and you use a mask, the mask ain't perfect, but it's just another step towards becoming as sterile as possible in an operating environment. So they wear masks. But as soon as you touch something, then you touch your mask, you've contaminated the whole thing. Plus those silly little ones that don't cover anything up, all the air goes out the sides. And even then, the mesh, the fine threads those things are made of don't stop flu viruses. Okay, so they're completely ineffective. They're a tool used for the woke to show they're woke, I suppose. So good for them. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Behave or else, right? Yeah. Sorry, not for me. Sometime I'll tell you the story about the argument I got in Target, which probably didn't do anybody any good. I don't think it changed anybody's mind. But yeah. So anyway, so nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And if we look at the Greek and what this means, he's talking about birth pains. Okay. So when you start feeling those first contractions, you kind of know, you know what's coming, right? There's about to be a delivery. And Noah and I were talking about this yesterday a little bit. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we start hearing that trumpet? Oh boy, what's going to happen? It's going to be a wild ride. That'll be a wild day. You know, we're going to be shaking in our boots because we won't know what's going to. We have never experienced resurrection before. But then, bliss unspeakable immediately after. It's going to be quite the day. All right. Well, if it does, then they'll be repaired immediately. You're going to be in your resurrected form. Yeah. All right. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And I've had people tell me, you're going to hell for preaching what you preach. Oh, am I? Someday they're going to be singing a different tune, unfortunately. I remember one time I was loading a truck at the mill, and this female truck driver was, you know, helping me. She wasn't much help. And she was just a peach. So I was on the phone with my mom, because my mom, this is years ago, answered phones for the mill. And so she had a message for me, and I was slammed. I said, Mom, I got to go. Mom has a tendency to kind of ramble on a little bit sometimes. But so I was like, Mom, I got to go. And she's like, do you always talk to your mother that way? And you say you're a pastor. You're going to hell. And I'm like, geez, lady. I mean, you're just a sweetheart, aren't you? And she came in a couple times. And every time she came, she was meaner and meaner to me. A lot of these women that work in heavily men, male industries think they have to show off like a man. And they think men are all like insufferable a-holes, you know? Yeah. So they think they need to be an insufferable a-hole. But, you know, most guys that, you know, I've seen in the end, and they can be rough around the edges, but most guys are nice and decent and like that, you know? So, but I don't know what it is about some of these women that work in a man's industry. They just think they gotta prove something, but I feel bad for her husband. Okay, so where were we? And let's see, verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because the iniquity, the definite article is present, okay? What is the iniquity? The iniquity. Iniquity means lawlessness. So the common lawlessness. Where did that start? All the way back in the Garden of Eden. Ye shall not surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be as the gods, knowing what? Your version of what is right and your version of what is wrong. So now man, by his morality, thinks he knows God. But man, by wisdom, knew not God, right? But by the witness of the Holy Spirit through the truth of the Word of God, we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right, so he says here in verse 12, and because the iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax what? Cold. What is the love of many? Well, that's the love of Christ. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for, I can't remember the last word. Sins. There we go. I just love the human brain sometimes. Apparently I have one. Okay. Every now and again. All right. So he was the propitiation or the covering for our sins. When we preach that, what are we doing? We're preaching salvation by grace through faith. Well, that's going to wax cold. And we see that waxing, the increasing of that false doctrine in the world in the day in which we live. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Of course, we can kind of take this two ways. You know, we as believers in Jesus Christ, the end of us will be the presence of God. Okay? We're saved men. But I think what he's talking about here is during the Great Tribulation period, right? If you reject the mark of the beast and accept the preaching of one of the 144,000 saints or the two prophets that are going to be present, you're instantly going to be martyred to the Antichrist and lose your life. Okay? But you shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom. Now, there's a lot of theologians out there that say the gospel of the kingdom is a higher gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they go into kingdom teaching. So they take our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and they say, oh, he's teaching us how we're supposed to, he's teaching us so we can learn how to act in the kingdom. How are we going to act when we're in the kingdom of God? With godly perfection. We're going to be like him, right? Okay. We don't need lessons in that right now. What he was talking about is when the king is present, okay, well, what makes a kingdom? The name is right there. The king. So if the king is present, the kingdom is present. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He's the king. Shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. So that's going to be done by the 144,000 saints. And of course, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 preached about the kingdom because the king was present. So, when you shall therefore, when ye, speaking of the Jews, what time is it anyway? Too close. No, I don't. Shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. The abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet is that time when the Antichrist is going to make an idol of himself in the rebuilt temple and cause all that he will reign over to worship it. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them him which is on the rooftop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And so we're not going to be present for all that, thank God. But we see the revelation of the Antichrist, and then all these things fall in order in a very, very rapid manner. Right? Those days are going to be shortened. We're going to read that in the next verse next time. By one third. And so that's an act of the grace of God so that his coming will come sooner and as quickly as possible. And so we're getting really close to this time, folks. And what are we to do when we see these things occur? Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful love, mercy, and grace. We thank you that we can know all these things in the Word of God so that we're not standing in doubt, wondering what's going on. We know all the things that are going to take place by the scriptures so that we can be at peace and at rest. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.